My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. And the Rio is named after this verse in Ezekiel 47:9. It says, where the river flows, everything will live. And Rio, of course, is river in Spanish. And the idea is that wherever the Spirit of God flows, that brings life. And so we need to be connected to the source of life for us to be able to experience life. Of course, we see here in the desert that anywhere the river goes, that we have green and trees and life and animals. And where we don't have some kind of source of water, we have death and it's brown and dry and nothing survives. And so for us, we want to make sure that we are connected to the source of life so that we're experiencing life ourselves. We're in a series right now. It's called Animation, Awakened by the Life Giver. If you think about the word animate, it means to bring to life. And so what we're doing in this series is we're looking at people who had interactions with Jesus and how Jesus interacted with them in a way that would bring them life, or at least he offered them life in some way. I was thinking about my own life and church and giving sermons, and I have been going to church for my whole life, for 51 years, and so that means I've heard or delivered about 2,500 sermons. And on top of that, I've gone to Awana and Bible studies and small groups and had my own personal devotions and Sunday school and read books and all kinds of things. To be honest, I just don't feel like I particularly need another sermon. You know, it's like, it's just more and more information. And sometimes there's kind of like a, oh, if we look at this passage and just catch this, oh, this one special nuance of the Greek word, and oh, it's kind of eye-opening. And I get that sometimes. Sometimes that is helpful to me, but just generally, I'm kind of done with that. Kind of like, you know what? I don't need to get it in a new way. I don't need to know a little bit more. What I need is to be connected to the source of life. That's how I'm going to find life. And so in this series, my goal isn't that, oh, we're going to look at each of these interactions with Jesus and let's get some little nuance that we missed before and let's understand it in a little bit of a different way so that our knowledge level can kind of go from here to here. Like, no. What I really wish we could do is that we could experience Jesus, that we could connect with him as if we had actually met with Jesus. That's what I would love to do. Wouldn't it be cool if Jesus came and spoke to us and we walked away like, wow, the things that he said, they rocked my world. Well, that's what I want. That's what I want in this series. That's what I want in this church. That's what I want in today's message. And that's kind of a tall order. And so it's very appropriate that we would just pray and ask God to really rock our lives here this morning. Lord, we do just ask that you would move here. We get so much input, so much information, and it's really good, and it's really helpful. But more than information, what we need is we need to be connected to you. We need to be connected to the source of life so that we're experiencing life ourselves. I don't want to read a story about someone, how they found joy and grace and forgiveness. I want to experience joy and grace and forgiveness myself. I don't want to read about someone else's thankfulness. I want to be thankful myself. I want you to rock my world. And I pray, God, that as a church, as we experience you and what you've done for us, that we would experience life personally, life corporately as a church, and life in this world. That we would have something to offer a dark, broken world. And so we pray here this morning that you would move powerfully through your word, through our study of these interactions that people had with Jesus. We pray that these interactions would become real to us, that we would understand you in a way that awakens us. We experience you. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, today I want to speak about the sinful religionists. And the story of the sinful religionists is in John 8. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Probably it's because he had a reputation as showing grace to people and being kind to sinners. And so they were probably expecting that he wouldn't say, "Yeah, let's condemn her, let's stone her." And so they'd be able to say, "Well, look, you're not following the law." And of course, if he were to say, "Yeah, let's stone her," then he would perhaps lose favor with the people because he wouldn't have been acting in grace. It says, "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" I know I've shared with you all before how forgetful I am, and you might be sitting there thinking, "Ah, I see it now. He doesn't realize he just gave this message 2 weeks ago." 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the adulterous woman. Today, we're going to look at the sinful religionists. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought, you know, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, I don't really relate to her. Even though I've sinned, and even though I've needed mercy, and even though I've sinned sexually in significant ways, I don't quite connect with her. It's like, I'm not that sinful. And then there's these religious people, and they're the ones who are bringing this woman to Jesus. And so they're self-righteous, and they think that they're not really that sinful. They're better than others. And even though I can look at it and say, well, I can be kind of self-righteous, and I can think I'm better than others, I don't connect with them at all. I'm like, they're at a completely different level. They're like, "Wow, you guys are like over-the-top self-righteous." I'm like the appropriate amount of self-righteous. So who do I connect with in this story? I guess that leaves Jesus, right? And he's so wise and he's so kind. I'm like, yeah, I can connect with him. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, I might have missed something in this story. Maybe I wasn't supposed to connect with Jesus. And so I was thinking some more about these religious people. I thought, well, maybe I'm a little more like them than I think. And so I want to spend some time here this morning just reflecting on these people and their experience with Jesus, because it was very different than the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I want to just start off just recognizing we all have sin. And we know that, right? I mean, we've all done stuff that's wrong. But I've been thinking about a little exercise we could do at church for a long time. Maybe years. Maybe 3 or 4 years. I've been thinking about, it'd be really cool if we could just like all be completely real about the sins that we've committed. Like if you could do a show of hands. Who's ever done this? Who's ever done this? Who's ever done this? I just think it would be really healthy, because when we think about our own group, I think it'd be helpful if we could accept one another for who we really are instead of for who we present ourselves to be. If we really knew all our dirt and ugliness and sin and still loved each other, that would be a really cool, powerful love. I also think, just in terms of people coming into the church, I think it's really easy for people to walk into a church and feel like, oh, I'm the only sinful person here. All these other people, they have their act together, you know, because they don't see us fighting on the way to church and stuff. And so just if we had an atmosphere of, man, we've all blown it really big, but we received life in the midst of our personal brokenness, then they would see, oh, they have something to offer me. And not just life in our forgiveness, but even even life in God freeing us from some of that darkness and brokenness. So anyway, I've never done that because of a couple reasons. One, I don't think all sins are necessarily appropriate to bring up in church. Like it says, it's shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. And so there's some stuff that it's just not appropriate. And then sometimes like our kids are with us or there are kids in the audience. It's like, okay, that's kind of uncomfortable. So I wasn't sure how to handle that. And, you know, even one of my kids is here. And then I'm also very reserved. I hate it when people push me outside of my comfort zone. When they put me into an awkward situation, they force me to do something I don't want to participate in. I just want to be like, I'm not playing that game. And I want to pull back. But I also really want to change. I don't want to hear one more sermon, right? And I don't want to give one more sermon. I really want to do things that will help us grow and change. So I want to do that exercise. But we need to do it in a way that provides a little bit of safety and comfort for us. And so here's what I would like to do. So I would like to go through an exercise kind of like that. But I want to give you complete freedom to not participate. And I want to give you complete freedom to participate on some of the questions and not on some of the others. For whatever reason, if you don't want to raise your hand on something, even though you know you've done it, you don't have to. That's fine. I want you to have the freedom to do that. So there's no push on that. You can play along if it's not helpful. If you're like, nah, I don't want to be in a private, that's great. So what I want to do is look at some of the Ten Commandments and see maybe how we've sinned in relationship to some of these. So the first commandments, you should have no other gods before me. The second, I think, is kind of similar, not to make any idols. So how many of you have made a graven image in the last year and worshipped it? So just a couple of you. Okay, that's good. I doubt that you literally did that. I think I know where you're coming from. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, the most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so I want to just think about situations where maybe we are loving some other things pretty intensely as well. And so I just have two questions for you on this. And one is, raise your hand if you've spent more time shopping for yourself than taking care of the poor. Again, you don't have to, but okay, so that's probably most of us. Raise your hand if you've spent more time playing video games, watching sports, and watching TV than spending time in prayer with God. Okay? So, again, by most everybody. And I'm not saying you're an idolater if you've done that. I'm just saying, Jesus said the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so if there's something else that you're loving with more of your heart, soul, mind, and strength than Him, it might be kind of like having another God beside Him. So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying these are the types of things I wrestle with in my own heart when I'm trying to assess where I'm at. Stealing, how many of you have ever stole something? Okay, how many of you have stole something within the last year? Kind of depends what we talk about, right? Like, it used to be music was a big deal. I think there are more ways to get free music now than a few years ago. But like maybe watching a movie on YouTube that you know was downloaded illegally, or you're pretty sure. You sure don't want to check, you just want to watch the movie, right? Maybe using an image that is copyrighted. Sometimes you feel better about that just by cutting off the copyright part. I've done that before. Do you know that sometimes using verses is a copyright infringement? I have definitely done that sometimes. I don't know if they ever go after anybody for that, but that's really kind of a form of stealing. Murder. Ten Commandments says you shall not murder. Jesus, in relationship to murder, said this. He said, I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. And so, how many of you have gotten really angry at someone before in your life? But in the past year? How many of you have ever flipped off somebody? Okay, this is a little harder. You don't have to answer. How many of you have flipped off somebody in the last year? Okay. Shortly after I became a pastor, I was leading a small group of young married people. We went to a conference, and this young couple who was on our small group, they were driving by in the car. And I don't remember what I said to them, but I was kind of joking around with them. And I was teasing, and the woman looks at me, and she just flips the bird right out the window. I'm like, That's the first time I've been flipped off as a pastor by someone in my own church. And in a weird sort of way, it was kind of endearing. It was like, it's kind of cool that you can be yourself around me and that you're not being phony. And so I'm not saying it was good or right or anything, but it was just kind of interesting. We're supposed to honor our parents. How many of you have ever gotten really angry at your mom? Okay. How many of you have ever yelled at your mom? Okay. This was a little harder last week on Mother's Day. Some of the moms were in the audience. One time I got so mad at my mom that I punched our fridge. It's still kind of humiliating, but I mean, that was a long time ago. It was like 6 months ago, so I'm doing a lot better. No, it was like when I was probably 15 or so. I still can't believe I did that. My mom's a really nice lady. And when you connect this to the murder thing, that gets kind of ugly too. It's like we've been really angry, and anger's like murder. Exodus 27, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. How many of you have ever said, Jesus, Jesus Christ, something like that? How about God, or oh my God, or OMG, or oh my gosh, I don't know, is that any better? Maybe it is. Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. How many of you have ever cussed? Okay. Anybody cussed in the last year? Okay. How many of you have cussed in your head in the last year? Okay. So then it's like, okay, well, it's not necessarily a whole lot better than if you hadn't cussed at all. Lying. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That seems a little more like maybe a legal thing, like you don't lie in court, but there are other places where it says don't lie. Leviticus 19:11 says do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. So has anybody lied in the last year? Maybe? I don't know. I probably have. Think about deceiving one another. Most of our lies probably fall into that, kind of little white lies. I remember when I was in college and my small group leader was trying to get me to be faithful and going to small group and going to church and stuff. And he'd call me up and be like, hey, Steve, you know, where were you today? And I'd be like, oh, yeah, sorry. I slept in or I took a nap or my alarm didn't go off. Oh, well, I tried calling you. I called you like 5 times. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, let me check my phone. Oh, I guess my ringer was off. Just lie through my teeth about going to church. It's like, well, it's kind of messed up. This gets a little harder. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. And we know, of course, Jesus was pretty strong on this. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How many of you have lusted after someone? Okay. How about you lusted after someone in the last year? How about, again, you don't have to raise your hand on this if you're not comfortable, but how many of you have looked at porn and looked at porn in a way that was more than accidental or incidental? Okay. And again, you don't have to raise your hand on this. How many of you have actually committed adultery or committed sexual immorality or fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, or some actual sexual act? Okay. Now, the good news here is I truly do have a bad memory, so you don't need to worry about what I think of you. It's a lot of brokenness, isn't it? And we certainly didn't raise our hand probably on everything that we could have. Wow. We need to find life in the midst of all that, don't we? Where that stuff destroys us. And the stuff that we raised our hands on, that's stuff that everybody around us can relate to. Maybe not exactly the same things, but you kind of get the sense of, generally, we struggle with the same stuff. So we all sin, and we all have shame attached to that sin. In fact, when I started bringing up the idea of this exercise, you might have been sitting there going, don't do this, don't do this, please don't do this. And as I asked some of the questions, some of them were kind of funny, right? Yeah, I did that when I was a kid. I don't know why, they're probably not very funny to God, but. But some of them are not funny at all to us either. Some of them are like, Let's change subjects. So we have shame attached to our sin. And here's the big deal is the shame can keep us from receiving forgiveness. The shame makes us make bad decisions. So if you think about that shame, there are different things that we don't want to admit to. We'll admit that we're sinful, but like I don't necessarily want to admit to something that's recent. Like, oh yeah, I stole rhubarb as a kid. But that's different than if I had shoplifted yesterday, right? I don't want to admit to something recent. And I don't want to admit to something that's big. I don't want to admit to something that is particularly shameful, something that's kind of nasty or gross, or something I wouldn't think other people would have done. I don't want to be the only one to admit to something. And really, I don't want to admit that I need help. I don't want to admit that I need to be saved. I'm not in this sin so deep that I don't need anyone to save me, is our natural response. And that's not healthy. And so sometimes shame can keep us from receiving forgiveness. In John 3:20, Jesus said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." So shame is one of the things that could keep us from coming into the light, because we don't want our deeds exposed. We don't want them exposed to God. We certainly don't want them exposed to one another. And so to protect ourselves, we'll stay in the dark rather than go into the light. And that's the problem that's happening with these sinful religionists, right? These religious people are afraid to come into the light because their deeds might be exposed. People might realize they're not really as religious and righteous as everybody thinks they are. Let's think about that story a little bit. I want you to think about these religious people, these Pharisees. I want you to imagine one of them is younger than the others. That's not too much of a stretch, right? And imagine he's maybe 32. And he's being trained by some of these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And at some point they come along and say, "Hey, do you want to come with us? We're going to go trap Jesus and we're going to teach him a lesson and it's going to be awesome." He's like, "Okay, great." He runs along with them. And they go to this house and they grab this woman, and along the way they're kind of filling him in. "Well, here's our plan. Here's how we're going to embarrass Jesus. We're going to put him in a situation where he cannot say the right thing and he's going to get in big trouble. And this is going to be awesome. We are so clever." And he might be caught up in a little bit, like, "Yeah, that's kind of exciting." Maybe when they go to the house, maybe he's like, "Oh, that one guy that fixed my gate 2 weeks ago, I think that's his daughter." And he's watching this woman being pulled along, and he might be kind of like, "What happens if we actually end up stoning her?" And they get to this place where Jesus is, and they're all kind of circling around, and some of the Pharisees bend down, and they pick up rocks to stone this woman. And he's thinking about this. He's like, "I haven't been to a stoning before. I've never done this." And he goes to pick up a rock like everybody else, and there's this little bit of a dilemma of, what kind of rock do I pick up to throw at somebody with the intention of killing them? Should I get a little one? Or will everyone look down at me like, "Oh, see, he's not really serious about keeping the law"? Or should I get a big one? Do I want to throw really hard? Do I want to go right at her temple? Do I want to be the one that knocks her out? Do I want to be the one who does the death blow? And so he goes and he picks the rock, and as he's thinking about this, he gets a little bit sick to his stomach, and part of him says, "I don't want any part of this. This is so gross. This is so nasty. I don't want to do this." But there's another part of him that's kind of intrigued by the idea, and that kind of likes the idea, and that wonders what it would feel like, and wonders what it would look like, and wonders what it would sound like. And he kind of hopes that he gets to deal the fatal blow. And he's standing there thinking about these things, and the Pharisees start talking to Jesus, explaining the situation to him, and Jesus just seems to kind of ignore him, just bends down and starts writing on the ground. They keep pestering him, they keep asking the questions again and again. "Come on, Jesus, what's your answer? What's your answer? Come on." And this guy's thinking about, "What am I going to do here?" And Jesus stands up and says, "All right, tell you what. Whichever one of you is without sin, you can be the one to throw the first rock." And this young man is looking at these people he knows and he respects. Maybe there's a dozen, maybe 20 of them. And he's looking at these men who have trained him, who have taught him the scripture. Religious men. And the oldest one just walks away. And he might have thoughts about that. He might be like, well, that guy's kind of a jerk anyway. I never really liked him. I could see why he would leave. Maybe the second oldest walks away. And he thinks, well, you know that guy, he is a really nice guy. I really admire him. And he's taught me some really cool things. But I've seen him in the way that he speaks to his wife. And there's something wrong there. And so I could see why he would walk away. And one by one, people are walking away and he's processing this. And finally he gets to, there's someone there who's mentored him, right? Someone he really looks up to. And he looks at that guy and it's kind of like his turn to make a decision. And he walks away. And now this young man is like, his world is shook up. It's like, why would you leave? I mean, if anyone could throw the rock, I'm sure it's you. You're so wise. You're so smart. You know God so well. Why won't you pick up a rock? Why won't you follow the law? Why won't you put her to death? And then the next one walks away, and the next one, and it's getting closer to him. And he's thinking about this, and I just, it didn't go this way. It did not go this way. But I wish he had sat there and just processed a little bit. If he could just step back from the situation and think about this. If he could even do what we did a few minutes ago and take an inventory of his life and say, oh yeah, well, I guess I've lied. I guess I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, when I was little, yeah, I took the name of the Lord in vain a few times. Haven't honored my parents. And maybe he could process through all these smaller things. But then as he's standing there, boy, it'd be great if he could just think of a biggie. Maybe 2.5 years before that. He was at a wedding and he got really drunk and he ended up sleeping with a prostitute that night. And as he's watching this scene unfold, that comes to his mind and he's like, oh man, I have really messed up. But he could kind of try to make excuses like we tend to do, right? Well, I was drunk and I didn't know what I was doing and I didn't realize what was happening. And then he might think, oh, she might have her excuses too. And I wish he had just thrown a monkey wrench into the whole thing. I wish the whole focus of the event had changed. And it had just come clear to him for a minute of, oh, I get it. I get it. And I wish he had walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I get it. I'm no different from her. Just a minute ago, I was thinking about what it would be like to smash this into her head. And I deserve it as much as she does. Jesus, I don't know what to do. Forgive me. Man, that would have been cool. This is maybe my favorite story in the Bible. It's such a cool story. The grace that he shows this woman. Her life was spared, and hopefully she found eternal life after that. I assume she did. Do you ever think about all those people that didn't? Those 12 people, those 20 people, who had this opportunity to find life. They're standing right there in front of Jesus. And they walk off. Be because they're afraid that their deeds will be exposed. That is really sad. That's really sad. They responded to the shame. I wish instead that they had seen the dilemma. They had seen the dilemma of, I'm no different than her. I'm the same as her. I'm in crisis, and I wish they would have turned to Jesus to meet that need instead of walking off. So what's our response? Well, the first is pretty easy. The first is to be saved, just to go to Jesus. When you realize that you're sinful and that you're broken and that you've offended God, the response is not, oh, well, I need to protect myself so no one finds out all these things. It's to just confess it, especially to God. And you go before God and you say, God, I'm a broken mess. I have sinned. I've offended you. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. You know, I think it's really easy for us in our mentality to have this spectrum of good and bad, and we place ourselves somewhere on this spectrum. But Jesus talked about it like, well, you're saved or you're lost. You're a sheep or you're a goat. You're in the light or you're in the dark. It's not being mean. But he wants people to see, oh, I'm in the dark. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm desperate, so that we'll turn to the light, so that we'll be saved. And so if you're in a spot of, oh, I've had all these sins, and yeah, you're right, I've done these things, and it's horrible, I can't believe what I've done. The point's not to feel bad. The point is, well, then go to Jesus. And I think just going before Jesus and saying, I don't know what to do. I'm lost. Will you save me? That's a point of salvation there. That's when someone crosses from death to life and they're trusting in him instead of themselves. What about for those of us who are already saved? We've already crossed this point of death to life. How do we experience life? Well, I think it's important for us to understand our sinfulness, the gravity of our sin, our past sins, and the ones that we still wrestle with. We've got to understand those because it helps us to understand what Jesus has done for us. 2 Peter 1:5-9, the passage starts off and says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and it lists these different character qualities. And it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're growing in these character areas, it keeps you from being ineffective. But I find this next part fascinating. But whoever does not have these things, probably in increasing measure, is nearsighted and blind, and he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. For you to grow as a Christian, you've got to understand your forgiveness. For you to experience life in Jesus, you've got to understand what he saved you from. And then you can walk away like, yes, I've been forgiven. Just like if that fictional guy I was telling you about, the young religious guy, if he had gone and fallen at the feet of Jesus, what do you think Jesus would have done? Well, it's not too hard to guess, right? Since he just let the adulterous woman off. He would have said, son, I forgive you. And how's that guy walk away? I've been forgiven. I've been made right with God. How did all the religious people really walk away? Stuck in their sin. In a place of death. It's like the river brings life. They missed it. They didn't connect to the source of life. Instead, they walked away from it. And so for us, I think just one of those two things. Just to recognize you're in one of those places. You're saved or you're lost. If you're lost, to be saved, to go to Jesus and say, I'm toast. Save me. And if you're in a place where you're already Christian. You've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, in His payment for your sins, what He did for you on the cross. Then to rejoice in that and walk away experiencing life because you're forgiven. Let's pray. Well, God, I just thank You for what You've done for me. I thank You for the sins that You've saved me from. And I can just look back on my life and there's so many things. I know I don't view sin the same way that You do. There's all these things that in my eyes are kind of little things. Oh, yeah, that wasn't that big of a deal. But in my mind, there's a few things that really stand out. That one was particularly offensive. That one was particularly shameful. And I thank You that You didn't save me because I was a good person. But You demonstrated Your love for me in this, that while I was still a sinner, You died for me. You didn't die for me because I deserved it. You died for me because I needed it. There was no hope for me apart from what You did. And I pray You would help me to be able to walk in that. Help all of us to be able to walk in that. To remember our forgiveness. To remember what You've done for us. And I pray that that would revolutionize our lives. We would realize we have something that this world needs. We've experienced life from You. We're enjoying life together. And we have life to offer a world that's just as broken and messed up as we are. Help us to experience that so that we can enjoy it and we can offer it. And so we pray that You would just move mightily in our hearts. I pray that You would help us to experience You just like we were there with You physically. Just like we were the woman caught in adultery. Or just like we were one of those religious people. Help us to see that life, to grab hold of that life, and experience that in a genuine, meaningful way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.